life. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise him like you know he's part of your life. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I am so happy to be back in the house of God today. Amen. Amen. You know, it's a lot warmer in Jamaica, I must say. Amen. Just a little bit. Amen. Hallelujah. I just thank God, amen, to be able to spend some time, some quality time with my wife, amen, as we celebrated 18 years of marriage. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank God for her, amen, and the sacrifices, amen, that she makes, amen, for the calling that God has over my life. Amen. I thank God that she takes the brunt of a lot of stuff so I can spend time with God for a word for his people. So I thank God for her, absolutely. Amen. She is just so fantastic and great. We also had some time with the Wrights and the Popeils who tagged along with us, amen, on the cruise. And we had just such a great time sharing everything with them. Man, we laughed so hard. I haven't laughed that hard in years. We just had a great time with them, amen. And it was good. Sometimes the ladies went off and did their thing. They worked out, amen. And a couple days ago, just me, Brian, and Mike, we sat down, we had breakfast and had, like, you know, a men's fellowship. We just talked about things, amen. So that, it was great. It was fantastic. We did do one thing, which was kind of funny to me. We did, you know, when you go on cruises, you can do an excursion. So my wife was like, we should try this excursion where you climb up this waterfall over in Jamaica. So I'm like, she's showing me pictures. I'm like, oh, yeah, this is nice. This is fantastic. And for some reason, the thought of climbing a waterfall, it never registered in my mind that to climb a waterfall, you actually have to climb a waterfall. It didn't register in my mind until we were there and where, you know, you walk down the hill first beside the waterfall before you climb up. And I'm just like, oh, this is nice. Oh, man, this is nice. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, wait a minute, we got to climb this thing. What were we thinking? You know, but it was fun. It was fantastic. Slipped a couple times, but it was good. It was good. Amen. Hallelujah. But it was great. It was great. So I'm excited, amen, to bring forth God's word today. As I transition from Selah to assignment very quickly, and I'm just excited for what God is going to do in the house today. Let's stand to our feet. Let's do our Bible affirmation. Amen. It's on your insert. Amen. Hallelujah. Or on the screen. I'm just excited for what God is going to do today. Amen. Amen. Ready? Read. This is my Bible. It is the infallible, incorruptible, unstoppable, immutable word of God. It holds my peace, my victory, my breakthrough. This is my spiritual roadmap. This is my Bible. You believe that? Give God a shout. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your roadmap to Luke chapter 18, the book of Luke. Amen. The book of Luke chapter 18, and I'll be reading one verse. That verse is 27. Amen. Love hearing pages turning. Amen. Luke 18, 27. You know what to do once you've gotten it. Say, uh-huh, oh yeah. Amen. Follow along as I read. This is Jesus talking. Luke 18, 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. I'll read that one more time. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. The word of the Lord, it is blessed. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We honor you today, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for a word that's going to come forth, that's going to charge us, it's going to challenge us, and it will change us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have your seats. Amen. In the presence of God and his people. Amen. So this is part three of a three-part series that we started out, amen, about having the opportunity to win. Part one, we talked about when do I win. Part two is how do I win. And part three is going to be what do I win. What do I win? So our working definition today for the word win is to finish first in a race. To finish first in a race, contest or the like. Amen. This is part three of a three-part series for about an opportunity to win. I'm not going to really hash out too much of what we dealt with in part one and two. If you would like to hear it, it's on the website. You can listen to it for free, or you can get a CD, amen, in our media center outside the sanctuary. Amen. So today we deal with the what. What is it exactly do I win in this season of opportunity? What is it? What exactly do I win? It sounds very complicated, but just like part one and part two, this is very, very simple of what we win. I think we look at this from the wrong angle when we talk about capturing a victory, about what it is that I get when I win. So I've asked myself this question from time to time. What is it exactly that I'm striving for? What is my motivating factor? What am I pressing towards? Have you ever asked yourself that before? Why am I working so hard? You have to remind yourself what it is exactly you are doing, why you're working so hard. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to find our focus today. We're going to find our focus. What is the focal point of your work? Why are you working so hard? Why are you striving so hard? What are you going after? We're going to talk about that today. Our focus. What do you focus on? Because a lot of times, our focus is misplaced. We all have focus, but a lot of times our focus just needs to be recalibrated from time to time. So we're going to talk about that today. To find this focus for some and to recalibrate it for others, I have a very simple question to ask you today. Am I focused on what I want, or am I focused on what God wants for me? Very simple question. Answering this question honestly will tell you where your focus is and who is winning. Mr. Chris, what do you mean, who is winning? You are a three-part being. Each person in here is a three-part being. Your body, soul, and spirit. Your body wants to do what is carnal. It does. We talked about it in part two about the heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what your body wants to do. It wants to do those things that makes the body feel good. Our spirit wants to do what is spiritual. It does. It wants to please God. Our spirit wants to please God. Our body wants to sin. That's what our body wants to do. Our soul is in process. That's what our soul is in process. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's carnal. We receive carnal results when we have carnal focus. So I'm saying we got to recalibrate our focus this morning. What is your focus? Is it focused on what is carnal? Is it focused on what is spiritual? That will answer the question, am I focused on what God has for me, or am I focused on what I want for myself? Amen. I'm going somewhere with this. Being led by your flesh will eventually lead you to a place called impossible. It's the scripture we read. Your flesh, if you are led by your flesh, if you are led by your body, you will eventually end up in a place called impossible. The text we read in Luke 18 said that things are impossible with men. They are. See, a big problem that we have today is we still think things are possible with us. And they are not. We got quiet, Pastor. People really think that things are still possible with yourself. That's not Bible. If I just make a decision and I press and I just put my head down and work hard, I'll eventually get there. You'll get to a place, but that place will be called impossible. You will not get to the place that God has for you on your own. You will not. Things are not possible with you. I know it sounds like I'm speaking against the culture of this world today, but I'm telling you, you will not get there with you only. You will not. That's a big problem. We still think things are possible with us, and that is not true. Things are impossible with you. It's quite the opposite. It's impossible. It's not possible. It's impossible with you. See, in this text, Jesus, as always, was very, very cerebral with his words when he communicated this very profound statement. He wasn't just talking. Now, let's give this statement some context here, because there's more to this statement than the statement itself. There's more going on here. So Jesus was talking to the rich young man. A lot of us know this story about the rich young man who approached Jesus and asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is what the rich young man asked him. Now, there's three things working against this rich young man. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's three things that's working against him. He's rich, he's young, and he's a man. Amen. There's three things that's working against him. We don't know too much about him, but we do know he's got three problems off the break. He's rich, he's young, and he's a man. Amen. So he asks Jesus, he asks him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Sounds like a crazy question, but he asks him. So Jesus said, "I'll indulge." So in Luke 18:20, if you look at that verse, the text reads, this is Jesus' response to his question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life. Jesus says to him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." I love this response by Jesus. The rich young man, his response to what Jesus said is, "Listen, I already do all that stuff." He says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." I've been doing this. Everything you named off, I'm doing it. It's me. I got this. Everything you said, I'm doing. Can I pause for a minute right here and talk just to the people? I mean, this may not be you. Can I just quickly talk to the people who do everything right? Can I just pause here for a moment? I want to talk to the people who do everything right, who got their list of their own. I do this, I do this, I do this, I got that, I got that. Let me just pause for a second. Let me talk to the people who believe that the blood washing was not really necessary for them. Oh, yeah, you didn't know that? You didn't know that there are some blood washed believers who felt like that the blood washing was not a requirement for them? All right, maybe I'm in the right place. Amen. They came into this calling already clean. Right. They think what they already do is enough. They think that when pastors up here preaching, or when I'm up here preaching, that we talking about their friends and their family and not talking about them at all. You're not talking about me. Nah, you're not talking about me. I already do all that. Yeah. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 64:6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." This text says our best are like filthy rags. Amen. If you want to know what that really means, ask me after, and I will tell you what that term filthy rags means. So here's a simple truth. Here's a simple truth. And this is universal for all of us. We all need Jesus. We all do. There are some people who are just like this rich young man who think that everything that they do is the right way. I got my list of things that I do, and this is me right here. I got this. There are plenty of believers who are just like this rich young man. Once they get to a place of called salvation, act like they've been living there the whole time. You haven't. You weren't born saved. You ain't earned your salvation by your works. Are you kidding me? If you really wanted what, okay, all right, that's not my assignment. There are some folks who act like they've been living in a place called salvation this whole time. Or act like they are saved and really are not saved at all. There are some that are at that place too. The rich young man said he already does all that stuff that Jesus was telling him. What I found interesting about this text, and I was kind of curious why God called me here, and he laid it out for me, and it was very, I got good revelation from this. I just discovered this, is that Jesus was setting this dude up the whole time. Jesus knew what his response was going to be, but he wanted him to say it. So, if you notice in this text, when you read this story, when the rich young man said to Jesus, "All these things I have kept from my youth," Jesus never said, "No, you don't." He never said them. Jesus was setting him up. Jesus was setting him up the whole time. I'm going to show you. Let's go back to verse 18. Look back at verse 18. Jesus was setting him up. In verse 18, when the rich young man says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' response was, "You know the commandments." And began to name off the commandments. But if you notice, Jesus didn't name all the commandments. He didn't. He named five. He did. He only named five. Jesus was setting him up. Jesus said, "You know the commandments," and named all five commandments. What I'm seeing when I read this is that Jesus named the commandments that he knew that the rich young man was currently keeping. Jesus was setting him up good. Jesus was setting him up so good. He named all five. He named all the five that he knew that this rich young man already does. Jesus was setting him up. Because in verse 22, Jesus said, "You still lack one thing." Jesus was so smooth. I'm telling you, Jesus was smooth. If you read this, the Bible, you read the Gospels, man, Jesus was a smooth cat. He was so smooth. I love how Jesus, when people would come up to ask Jesus a question, and he wouldn't answer their question directly, he'd just break off into a story. Jesus was so smooth. They asked him a question, Jesus would say, "A certain man." Jesus was so smooth. He was smooth right here. Jesus said, "You still lack one thing." Now, let's do the math here. There are 10 commandments, right? He named all five that he knows this man keeps. And there's five others that he does not keep, obviously. So Jesus said, "You still lack one thing." He didn't name all of them. He said one thing. And the reason why Jesus said, "You still lack one thing," is because he lacked the next thing that he's supposed to do. Jesus was so smooth here. You talk about bursting somebody's bubble for someone to poke their chest out and say, "I already do all that." And Jesus said, "You still lack one thing. There's still one thing you have not done yet." This rich young man believed that what he did was all and not partial. He believed he did it all. He had it all. Here's a simple truth. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. This rich young man had a covet problem. He had a covet problem. He put his riches over God. He put his riches over God. Jesus zeroed in on this issue by the instructions that he gave him. He zeroed in on this problem he had. In verse 22, he zeroed in on the problem. He told him, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." The rich young man, like I said earlier, had three attributes that really worked against him, and they were in his name. He was rich, he was young, and he was a man. Three things working against him. The question I have for myself is, what did this rich young man expect Jesus to say to him? What did he expect Jesus to say when he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Did he really expect Jesus to say, "You good, bro. You good. Just keep doing what you're doing, man. You got five? Just keep doing what you're doing." A lot of people think that their encounter with Jesus will be just like that. That he'll say, you all right. You good. You in good standing with me, bro. Just keep, just maintain, bro. You good. And I'm telling you, when you have an actual face-to-face confrontation with the Lord, he's going to tell you some things you're not going to like, just like this rich young man. Jesus gave this rich young man an opportunity to change. And that is where we're going to lay our hat today. This is exactly the point that God is trying to make to us today. Not to perform an act, but to change. That's the opportunity that Jesus was giving this rich young man. The real winning, what it is that you win, is change. That's exactly what you win. That was the opportunity that Jesus gave this rich young man, was an opportunity to change. He thought he did everything right. But there was one thing that Jesus zeroed in on, and that was his problem, his covet problem. The opportunity to win is the opportunity to change. Yeah, this rich young man, he was very familiar with Jesus. It's very interesting when you look at this story from beginning to end and you read through this, it's very interesting that this man, he was very familiar with Jesus, the man. He was familiar, but he was not familiar with Jesus' teachings. He wasn't. Because if he was, he would not have become very sorrowful. In fact, he would have rejoiced when Jesus said this to him. And I got scripture for that. It says in Luke 6:38, if you went back just a little bit, it says, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." If this rich young man had been familiar with the teachings of Jesus, he would have rejoiced when he heard Jesus' instructions to him. But because he had a covet problem, he didn't understand what it means to give and it be given back to you. This is exactly why we don't change, people of God, is because we are very familiar with Jesus as the man. We're very familiar with Jesus who gave up his life for us, but we're not familiar with his teachings. We're familiar with his act, what he did, but we're not familiar with his teaching. If we were, we wouldn't sit here so quiet when Pastor talks about tithing. Y'all hear how quiet he was in here? If we were familiar with the teachings of God, we would rejoice at the fact that when we give, the scripture just said, I just read it, that it'll be given back to you. This is exactly why we don't change, people of God, is because there are some areas in your life that you just refuse to change or even think you don't have to change. You think these scriptures and these instructions that Jesus gave are optional. Just like the rich young man, we believe we are taking a loss by changing, when in fact, it's for the win. The change is for the win. So what do I win? You win change. You win change. This is your opportunity to change for the win. You can't win without change. That's exactly what you win. So you may be asking yourself today, how do I know what it is that I need to change? We can just look at this story about this rich young man. What did this rich young man do when Jesus gave him these instructions? The scripture says that he became very sorrowful. He felt probably like it was impossible for him to do this because he loved his money and his stature oh so much that he could not give this up. So just like this rich young man, what instruction makes you sorrowful? What instruction do you feel is impossible? Oh, I encounter a lot of folks who say, I can't do that. Or no, this is what they say. This is what they say. They say, well, that was biblical times. It's funny, like when you talk about tithing and people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, it actually says in the New Testament too. Well, that was the Bible days. Yeah, what instruction makes you sorrowful? It might not be tithing. What makes you sorrowful? What subject is preached and you just clam up and get quiet? What area, whenever your mentor brings it up, you change the subject? That's the area you need to change. Whatever it is, whenever it's taught, whenever it's talked about, you become sorrowful. That is the area you need to change. What makes you sorrowful? What makes you sorrowful? What makes you sorrowful? Oh, we can name off those things that we do, that we know God is pleased with. But what do you do that God is not pleased with? Those are the areas of your life you are going to have to change if you want the win. You don't get the win without the change. What makes you sorrowful? What makes you sorrowful? Oh, I'm challenging you today. What makes you sorrowful? The thing that makes you sorrowful is the very thing you have to change. If you want to grow, if you want to win, those are the things you are going to have to change. That thing that makes you sorrowful. That rich young man was hurt. He was hurt. Because he knew Jesus hid him in a place that he called impossible. I can't give all this up. This is impossible. And a lot of you feel like that. When you get an instruction that you feel sorrowful about, it feels impossible. Here's a simple truth. If you don't want to change, you don't want purpose. If you don't want to change, you don't want purpose. You don't. Change is how you gain access to the purpose. That's how you gain access to it. A lot of people think once I get to purpose, I'll change. It's not the way this thing works. You change along the way. Change does not only happen when we arrive at purpose. It has to happen along the way. On the way to purpose is when you change. Some of us really think God is a fool. That you really believe that God will give it to you and you'll change after he give it to you. You really think God is a fool. God is not a fool. God is not like man. That's scripture. You can't get over on God. He know you. Jesus set this man up so smooth that he told him the things that he does. Now, I read a little bit of a background history about this that doesn't really say if this man actually performed this act. It doesn't say that he just refused and went on living his life. But what happened in this story is that Jesus gave him an opportunity to change. That's what was happening. Jesus gave this rich young man an opportunity. Now, you never hear from him again. So some people will say, I guess he didn't do it. Maybe he was in the process of doing it. I don't know. But what I do know is in this story, at this very moment, Jesus gave him an opportunity to change. And in this moment, right here, right now, God has given each and every one of us an opportunity to change for the win. So if you're unwilling to change, what you're saying in essence is, I don't want to win. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. If you don't want to change, are you just, see, I can sense right now, you know the very thing that makes you sorrowful right here, right now. You know it. You know it. And you refuse to change. You know what the problem is, but you refuse to change. If you want the win, that means you have to want the change. Change goes with the win. Amen. I pray you were blessed by this word. Amen.